This morning we're going to talk about joy, and I got to tell you, I had a moment of panic in my office this week, because if I'm being completely transparent, I couldn't remember what I preached about last year on this Sunday, and I was afraid I was going to repeat the same message. So I went back on the website and I listened to the message again, which I really don't enjoy doing. I'm not sure there's much that's worse than listening to yourself on record, other than the longer it gets. And so as I listened to it, I thought, man, no wonder I didn't remember it. I had Hadlerangitis and I didn't have a voice for 72 hours. And then I got up here to preach and no one knew what was going to happen. And so I listened to the message and I thought, holy moly, I probably could have preached that one again. It was pretty solid and there was a lot of content. This morning, what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to build off of last year's message. And so I'm going to recap some high points for you, kind of the main premise of it, but I'm going to encourage you that if you head to the website, which is newcastlechurch.ca, you can go back under 2018 sermons and you can listen to that message this week and you can kind of recap it. And one of the reasons that I wanted to ask the guys if they would lead that last song again is because the premise that we worked on is that true joy comes from only relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when we sing about the King of our heart, if we want to find true joy, we really kind of have to have some insight into that. And I was reminded of that yesterday as I sat in Starbucks and I was working on this, and I was there for probably about 2.5 hours. And I was amazed at the efficiency of the people who have opened the Starbucks in Bowmanville and how well they ran it and how professional they were, but how concerned they were about their people's quality of service to their customers. But as I sat there and watched 2.5 hours worth of people coming in and out, you could see all these different states of existence. You could see the little kids who were really happy because it was Christmas and their mom decided to buy them like a really special hot chocolate, and so they marched in their jammies for all their Christmas shopping. And you could see the people who were stressed out beyond measure because the timeline just didn't end. You could see the people who were kind of sitting back watching it all happen like, guys, it's just another day, chill out. And you could legitimately see all of these different states of existence. And from where I was sitting, I could also see everyone exiting the LCBO. And I'm watching them and I'm thinking, man, like, I know they call it liquid courage, but I kind of think it's like more liquid joy for some people. And that's probably why the scripture admonishes us not to become drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, because scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit leads to joy, right? And so I'm watching all of these people funnel through different ways that they're going to find joy and different things that they think are fulfilling them. And I'm wrestling with this concept of, oh my gosh, if you only knew that what will give you joy, you are never going to buy. You're never going to buy it. And you know, honestly, I think sometimes as a church universal, I think we forget you can't buy it. We confuse joy and happiness, and we talked about that last year a little bit, that joy and happiness are not the same thing. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is choosing joy. Because if we look at the Christmas story, we see joy at work. How many of you have seen all kinds of things out and about for sale that say choose joy? Has anyone else seen those anywhere? Yep, Wendy has. Yeah, if you go to Winners, there's lots of them there. HomeSense, our favorite stores. If you look online, a lot of the prints you can buy, it talks about choosing joy, right? Because we live in a day and an age where people want happiness. They want peace. They want all of those kinds of things. So in the Christmas story, there are four distinct moments when we see the word joy used throughout Luke and Matthew. And I want to share with you this morning, and I feel like I say this all the time, this is not going to be a traditional message. I've realized I'm going to stop saying it because none of my messages are traditional, because I basically just stand here and tell you what I feel God has deposited into me. It doesn't look like anyone else's package because it's what he's put in me. So I'm never going to say it to you again, because I'm just going to tell you what he told me, and we're going to assume that it's going to look different all the time. Is that okay? This morning, as we look at these stories, we see that when Zechariah is told that John was going to have a child named John, he was told that John would be a joy and a delight and that many would rejoice because of his birth. So we see joy used in that context. When Mary goes to see Elizabeth, as Melissa read for us this morning, John leaps for joy inside of Elizabeth's womb in Luke chapter 1, verse 20. When the angel appears to the shepherds in Luke chapter 1, verse 10, we find that they are overwhelmed with joy. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 10, when the Magi see the star, it rests on the place where Christ is born, and they were overjoyed. Now, last year, we kind of unpacked what joy looked like, and I phoned a friend, and John Piper came in by video, and he shared with us what joy is, kind of his working definition. So Christian joy, he said, is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the world, in the Word and in the world. And I looked for a lot of definitions that would kind of summarize what joy was last year, and honestly, this one really boiled it down the most to me. And so you see in it that Christian joy isn't in our body. It's not just an emotion. It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit, and he produces joy within us. When the Holy Spirit draws close to us and we draw close to him, we see beauty of Christ in the Word of God, and we see it also in the world around us, which means that you can't find joy and remove yourself from the world. For those of us who have been in the church for a long time, I feel like that's a very important point. If you want to have joy, you're not going to find it by isolating yourself from all of the heathens who don't know Jesus. Tongue in cheek. Okay, that was funny. You got to be a part of the Word. You have to be in the Word of God to know true joy. And you have to be in the world around you because he's at work all around you. And he's given you a testimony and an influence and eyes to see and to be a part of those things. And so if you want to know joy, you have to have those things kind of in place and be looking for them. Last year, we unpacked that true joy, if you look at the roots of the word, is explicitly tied to salvation. It's explicitly tied to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you want to have true, deep-seated joy in your life, you have to have a connection with the Lord. You have to have a connection with Jesus. You've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And that's why it's so hard to put into words. And even this week, as I talked to people, I pinned a couple people down and I said, well, what's joy? And still we struggle, right? Because we live in a world that kind of has exchanged joy and happiness together. If you look at the Greek for the word joy, and this is interesting, I actually sent it to a girlfriend who's having a baby. They're naming their baby Grace. I said to her, it's pretty cool. She goes, why? I said, well, because, you know, it's December. The root of the word joy is actually grace. And you cannot get joy without understanding grace, God's unmerited favor in our life. It's impossible. And so it's that connection. So I said, so your little girl's name means one thing, but it's in a season that it's tied to something completely other outside of that. And I just think that that is really, really cool. And she's like, wow, I never even really thought about that. If you want to understand joy, you have to understand grace. That is why James says that you can have joy in trials, because you lean into grace. You lean into God's unmerited favor and you understand it. But it's still a little hard, isn't it? It's hard to put into words something that seems kind of abstract and that we're not a part of. And so as I sat in these scriptures, I kind of noticed something that was really easy to understand. I like easy to understand things because I have four kids, so I'm always looking for ways to break things down. And this is what I noticed. We're going to look at these scriptures. If you want to open your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Luke, but the first one I'm going to give you is in Matthew, but we're not going to stay there. When they saw the star, the Magi were overjoyed. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Okay, so that is the Magi's account of being overjoyed. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth, and many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God." If you're noticing, I have underlined what kind of words. What's underlined? What emotion is that? Fear. So the Magi, if they were warned in a dream, okay, that warning and then their further action implies there was some fear, right? They had something that they were hesitant about, so they made a choice. Zechariah was gripped with fear, startled, and afraid, but his son was going to be a joy, and many people would rejoice in him, which I want you to see in the sequence of events there, the joy that John was going to produce in people, and the reason they were going to celebrate, and the reason he was a joy, is directly tied to him pointing people to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can't separate it. That's where it's coming from. But we have these two emotions again. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord." We have terrified, which is like the extreme of fear, right? But don't worry, there's going to be joy. Every single one of these passages that we look at for joy has an emotion that every single one of us grapples with on a regular basis. And the minute I ask you to describe fear, not one of you is going to hesitate, are you? What's fear? What's fear? What does it feel like? Is it positive? Okay, let me help you out here. I don't think you've ever been so quiet when I've asked you a question in a message. This is an easy one, guys. It's a gimme. Fear is like anxiety souped up, right? Fear is overwhelming. Fear is paralyzing. Fear can literally leave you in a panic attack in a hospital getting medicated. Okay? Fear is overwhelming. And we can identify with fear because it's big. It's like paralyzing, right? We can have little fears. I am afraid of public speaking. Ironic, I know, it's true. I'm afraid of heights. My fear of public speaking and my fear of heights, they are not the same thing at all. I will choose to lean into this one. That one, I'm not going up the CN Tower ever again in my life. Never. I don't. Pastor Craig and I have done all the painting in the lobby. Pastor Craig climbs the high ladder. I stay on the low ladder. It's silly. Is it founded in anything? Probably not. And yet it is a paralyzing thing that I deal with. We all have some level that fear comes into play, and we can label it and we can identify it, and yet joy still seems so far out. But I find it weird in the Christmas story that for the majority of my life, because I've heard it since I was a child, it's never popped out at me that every circumstance where we talk about joy in the Christmas story, it's juxtaposed with fear. Every single time. I think it's got to be bigger than that. So I did some digging. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that in the presence of fear, there is an absence of joy. That's the thing I would like you to consider. Not once in any panic attack have I ever had did I feel joy. Never. Never, ever, ever at all. The presence of fear, we have an inability or an apprehension to see, if we go back to Piper's definition at the beginning, the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world around us. When I was in the middle of a panic attack, when I'm in the middle of fear, I don't see Jesus anywhere. Can anyone else, is that resonating with anybody? I literally am so overwhelmed by my circumstances that I lose the ability to keep my grip on the fact that this is just a temporal, circumstantial thing that is going to disappear around me, because the one thing that matters is Jesus. Now, I want to be clear. There are anxiety disorders that are chemical, and that is not the kind of fear that we're talking about here, okay? This is fear that is incited in a moment. And so as we look through these things, I want you to consider something with me this morning, that it is impossible to choose joy without first choosing to jump over your fear. You can't do it. You can't lean into the joy that is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice if you are hung up in a bunch of fears. I may be a pastor, but I still have moments of fear, okay? And sometimes they can be attached to faith, and sometimes they're bigger and sometimes they're smaller. But I'm sitting in Starbucks yesterday and I've got my Bible out, which normally if I get to that point of things, I'm kind of doing like different work and I have different stuff. But for whatever reason yesterday, I was very conscious that in the middle of Christmas season, I am legit smack dab in the middle of Starbucks with a huge Bible with gold edging open on my table. I've got a laptop, I've got papers. I have all of this Jesus stuff around me, and I'm sitting in Starbucks at Christmas time and there's no Christmas music playing, because we live in a world that is kind of moving away from that, right? Because it might offend people. So I'm sitting in the middle of Starbucks with my Bible open and I'm watching people walk past and look at me, and I'm thinking, this could go really good. This could just as equally go very, very badly. What if someone is offended by me sitting in Starbucks with my Bible open while I work on this sermon and they want to know what's going on? There was a little bit of fear in that for me. Would I handle it? Absolutely. But I could identify in that moment that my joy of working on this message about joy had a tiny piece of fear, because I was sitting in the middle of a very secular environment where nobody else was going to understand what I was doing. So I want you to know that when we talk about joy that's rooted in Jesus and faith and fear, just because I have Reverend in front of my name doesn't mean that there's not moments that that's not there. And it doesn't mean that you don't have things you work through. These people legit had angels in front of them, and they're still jumping over fear to get to the joy of the moment and understanding that Jesus is their salvation. And so as I considered and went through things, what I realized was that it is virtually impossible to choose joy like everybody wants to do in this day and age without choosing Jesus. You can't do it. You absolutely can't get to the joy without making a choice of Jesus. You could get to happiness. You could get to some pretty good happiness, right? Like I was thinking, probably the closest I could define to an experience of joy in my life would be that first moment that I held each of my kids. If you have kids in the room, right? And you think about, like, what's the word you look for, right? Like, it's extreme love. The closest to joy, probably, outside of this context you can get. And without Jesus, you're not going to get further. And so I had an interesting conversation with someone who was talking to some people, and they basically, like, were trying to dismiss the entire Old Testament because everything before Jesus doesn't matter. That's not actually true. So what I want you to see is that if true joy is in relationship with Jesus and understanding him as our Lord and Savior, we can actually look back to the Old Testament and still see that they chose joy by choosing relationship with the Lord. And so this morning, I want to read to you a couple scriptures where we are going to see in the Old Testament that it is just as vital that you choose Jesus, that they chose Yahweh, that they chose their strength in the Lord to find joy, as it is in the Christmas story that they did that. So the first one I'm going to turn to, and it's short, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, is Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, where it says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." So he's writing here saying that the word of the Lord was joy and delight to his heart. Okay, so we talked about that, right? It's, you see Jesus in the word and you see Jesus in the world. When you flip to Psalm chapter 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me." What is joy tied to in this verse again? Salvation. When you flip over to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 3, "But now this is what the Lord says, 'He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for the flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and I give Egypt for your ransom and crush Saba in your stead." And so we see again that it's relationship with the Lord that is going to strengthen them through all of those hurdles. If you flip back a couple chapters to chapter 41, in verse 10, it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous hand." What is the thing that's stopping fear in all of these passages? Relationship with the Lord. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous hand." The thing that beats down fear to get to joy is relationship with the Lord. They're inseparable. If you go down a little bit further to verse 13 of the same chapter, it says, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand, who says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Isn't that interesting? Don't fear, because I'm going to hold your hand and I'm going to help you. It's still relationship with him that is the thing that's going to conquer fear. And if we see the juxtaposition, we can't deny that if we want to get to joy, we have to move through fear. And that is going to happen through relationship with the Lord. Verse 14, "Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." It is imperative to understand that if we want to get to joy and we have to move over fear, we cannot do it without relationship with the Lord. We can't do it without being in his word. We can't do it without looking for him all around us, because otherwise we're going to be struggling with fear, not all the time, but it's constantly going to have room to creep back in, because we're not understanding that the source of our joy is nothing outside of the Lord. It's that simple. And I don't know, I mean, I can give you all the etymologies of all the words and where they're from and everything else, but it's so important to understand that it's all through Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, when you look at these things, Psalm 94, verse 19 is the last one that I want to share with you this morning. "When anxiety was great within me." Anybody else who has anxiety? It happens, right? It could be a season, it could be a constant thing, it could be circumstantial. "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul." That word consolation is a Hebrew word, and the root is nahem. The root of that word points to repentance and a comforter. When anxiety is great within me, my comforter, when I repent, will bring joy to my soul. I don't know a time of the year where people feel anxiety more than Christmas. And yet, in a world that is trying to divide a line, in a culture that's trying to say, you know, we can't talk about Jesus, we can't have that be a part of what's going on, but we're going to talk about the joy of Christmas. You can't have the joy without the comforter. You can't do it. And if we're walking around trying to do Christmas and be a light, and we're trying to share joy, but we separate the comforter from the process, we will never be the light of joy that we're called to be. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. And so I want to encourage you in this process that if you want to choose joy this Christmas season, the first choice you have to make is Jesus. You don't have another option. You can't go anywhere without it. In the Christmas story, the shepherds, the magi, Zechariah, they needed directives to not fear because, to be honest, I think part of that comes down to the fact that they didn't have a knowledge directly of who Jesus was. They were completely dependent on those words, right? They were completely dependent on the angel's revelation to calm their fear. They didn't understand the comfort and redemption that the child would provide until it was explained to them. They lacked knowledge of the salvation that Jesus would bring them and that he was the only true source of joy that existed. But guys, we have a different choice because we know otherwise, right? We know the beginning, we know the middle, we know the end that's been promised to us. We know that he's our Savior. We know that he's our salvation. And so when we find ourselves lacking in joy or experiencing fear, I'm going to give you something that I want you to consider this holiday season. Maybe you need to assess your position or the knowledge that you have of your source of faith. When fear starts to kind of rise up, when struggles start to happen, maybe it's time to step back and to consider that you're not focusing on your source. You're not leaning into your saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I was having a conversation actually with Brad this week, and we were talking about what heaven was going to be like. And something happens when you're going through big health stuff, right? You start considering big questions. And so he said, Pastor Steph, have you ever considered what you think heaven is going to be like? What do you think is going to happen when we get there? He says, you know, I really like outside stuff. Do you think there's going to be outside stuff to do in heaven? So we're having this conversation, and I said to him, you know, ultimately, I said, you know, I don't know. I'm someone who just kind of deals in things that I do know, and I let the other stuff go to the side, and I figure God's got it. Because I could rack my brain forever, and it would probably send me to sources of people who speculate based on things that they think they've inferred from the scripture, and I would rather not do that. But I said, ultimately, if I believe that this earth is a reflection of heaven, because we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth, right? There's probably some mirroring there, so there's probably going to be some similarities. So we're talking this all through, and ultimately what our conversation boiled down to was the fact that it's really easy to lose sight of that everything we do this side of heaven only matters in light of that side of heaven. And so there are a lot of things I can do today. There are a lot of things you can do today when you leave here, but choosing Jesus is something you're going to have to choose to do consciously. Choosing to see him in all of your actions today, choosing to see your experiences today in light of the fact that they can have an effect on eternity, whether it's yours or someone else's, that's a powerful choice that each of us gets to make every single day. And so I think sometimes what happens is we think, yeah, I know the story about a baby in a manger, and I know that he's the Savior of the world, and I've walked through all of those steps, Pastor Steph, I'm not concerned. But what we lose sight of is that as long as we're still drawing breath, there's something he has for us to do here to influence the world for him. And if we want to choose joy and we want to truly have joy, then we have to choose to lean into relationship with him, even when James says we're facing trials and persecution. Because there's something through those things that God can do in our lives and in the lives of people around us that is going to impart truly joy to them because of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, my challenge to you over the next week is to figure out all of the ways that you can choose Jesus this week. What are the moments that fear creeps in and you can realize, hey, this is a moment where I can embrace this emotion that is heavy and overwhelming or stops me up a little bit. To stop if you feel that moment and to realize that you get to choose Jesus instead. It's a powerful choice when you consider it. I've lived in thinking about this message for a couple days now, and there's been a few moments where things were happening, and I wasn't in fear, but life was going on around me, and I realized, hold on a second, Pastor Steph. Sometimes I call myself that because I have to remember that. You have a choice. You can choose to feel all the feels that come with this circumstance, or you can choose to see Jesus in it. You can choose to see that it's not about this moment, it's about a bigger moment. And so I want to encourage you guys, as we head into the last few days before Christmas, you get to choose. You get to choose the king of your heart or the stuff. You get to choose Jesus, and in essence, choose joy, or you get everything else.